Colossians, book of Colossians. Before we read our text, a little background. Of course, this is one of Paul's church letters. It is named for the city Colossae, where the church to whom it is addressed was located. Colossae was one of three cities located about 100 miles inland from Ephesus. From chapter 4, verse 13 and 16, we see that the other two cities were Laodicea and Hierapolis. So it's in the very vicinity of the seven Asian churches that we read of there in Revelation 2 and 3. In fact, in chapter 4 and verse 16 of Colossians, this letter was also to be read in the neighboring church of Laodicea, which of course is the church that is addressed there in Revelation. So humanly speaking, Colossae was a very insignificant city. The only place it is mentioned in the Bible is in this book, in chapter 1 and verse 2. So if it were not for the church that was there, it would have never been mentioned in the Scriptures. Wherever the Lord's churches are located are significant places. At significant places. As significant as a place, as insignificant as a place may be, the Lord's church makes it noteworthy, makes it a noteworthy place. And unlike Thessalonica and Ephesus and Philippi, Colossae is never mentioned in the book of Acts, because Paul did not start the Colossian church, nor did he ever visit it, but he had heard of their faith. We see that in chapter 1, verses 4 and verse 9. He had heard of their faith. So Paul didn't have to know them in order to appreciate, Now it seems that the Colossian church would have been an outgrowth of Paul's three-year ministry at Ephesus. We read in Acts 19 and 10, "All they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks." And as a result, the Colossian church came into being. So Paul writes this letter from prison. And at the time, Colossae was inundated with false teachers, false teaching, which, of course, endangered the church that was there and also threatened the Christian way of life. In chapter 2 and verse 4 of Colossians, Paul warned of those who would beguile them, those who would seek to charm and woo them, and they would use the means of enticing words, that is, very alluring and convincing words. And our society, of course, and culture is filled with such people who would seek to charm and woo away from Christ. And in chapter 2, verse 8, he mentions the means of the wooing. It would come through philosophy and vain deceit, which he says is after the tradition or the custom and practice of men, and after the rudiments, after the principles of the world, and not after Christ. From reading Colossians, we see that the false teachers, their basic teaching, they were promising a deeper, more personal experience of God, but to the exclusion of Jesus Christ. And Paul's answer is Jesus Christ is the supreme revelation of God. And Jesus Christ is indispensable to and sufficient for the deepest experience of life with God. You see, the false teachers gave a place for Christ, but they did not give Christ the place. They did not give Christ the place. That's still a problem today. And that's still a false teaching today. Make Christ a part of your life. That's nowhere taught in Scripture. He is to be our life. And Paul's answer was, again, their teaching simply minimized Christ. And Paul's answer in Colossians 3 and verse 11, Christ is all. He's everything. That's his answer. The false teachers were promising a fuller life. And Paul's answer in Colossians 2 verse 19, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him. In other words, you do not need anything else. And in Colossians 3, verse 4, Christ is our life. So Paul writes this letter to refute and warn against any teaching that seeks to demote Jesus Christ. And also he writes to exhort and to encourage them to live life in Christ. So all through the letter, he is directing their attention to Jesus Christ. I don't know if I counted right or not, but counting pronouns, Christ is mentioned 63 times in the book of Colossians. A very short letter, but Christ is mentioned 63 times. And all through the letter, Paul is exhorting them to maintain allegiance to Jesus Christ. So the theme that resonates throughout the letter is the supremacy, the preeminence, the sufficiency of Christ, and that the saved person is complete in Jesus Christ. We'd like to read Colossians 2 and verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. This is a pivotal point in the letter. It is a verse that bridges the gap between the two main sections of the letter. Following the salutation, which you read in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, Paul goes on to express his joy at the report of their stability, at the report of their spiritual growth, and then he assures them of his continuous prayers for them, and then he proceeds to state certain truths, certain facts concerning Jesus Christ, and you see that in chapter 1. And then you come to our text here in verse 6, and you find that word, therefore. Therefore. So he's going to make application of what he has said. He is moving from the indicative, which is the statement of facts, to the imperative, the statement of commands based upon the facts. So he moves from the declaration of truth to the application of truth. And our text builds upon the truth which he's already given. So I want to speak today on living that manifests Christ received. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. He's talking about a way of life. The first thing we want to notice is the basis of the life that he speaks of. What is the foundation of this life? And again, if we do not have the foundation, you cannot live the life that is being spoken of. Paul, again, he's exhorting to a certain way of life. But there is a support, there is a foundation, there is a premise, there is a motivation to this life. And it's seen in the opening words of verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. Two key words, ye, that's personal. and received. To receive is to take. It is to take to one's self. It is to share in. It is to accept. It is to welcome. So the life that we exhorted to live has its basis in a personal receiving. Without this personal receiving, again, you cannot live this life. So what is he talking about, this receiving? First of all, there has to be a conviction concerning who Jesus Christ is. In receiving, it's a receiving, a taking in, a sharing, an acceptance, a welcoming, the very person of Jesus Christ. Now, in the strict context, Colossians 2 verse 6, therefore, takes us back to what has already been said, which takes us back to all the facts that Paul stressed concerning Jesus Christ. It is receiving of the facts. It is receiving of the truth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice in chapter 1 and verse 15, speaking of Jesus, who is the image or the likeness, the reflection of the invisible God. He is the image of God. And he occupies a place of rank. The firstborn. The firstborn in the Old Testament, of course, was a place of status. He is the firstborn. He holds a place of rank. He is the firstborn of not just in a family. He is the firstborn of every creature. What that is telling us is that Jesus Christ is over all. So personal examination is needed. Are we personally persuaded? Are we absolutely certain? Are we absolutely convinced? Have we received this truth that Jesus Christ is over all? If not, you're not going to live the life that is spoken of. So first of all, there has to be this conviction. He is everything. He is over all. In verse 16 of chapter 1, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. In other words, that's saying more than that He is the Creator. That's true. He is the Creator. But He's the starting point. He is the foundation. Have we received that truth? Jesus Christ is the starting point. Jesus Christ is the foundation. You cannot start anywhere else and live this life that Paul is speaking of. He is the starting point. He is the foundation. In your day, in your daily life, where do you start? What is the foundation of your day? Are we thoroughly convinced that Jesus Christ is the starting point? In verse 17, it says He is before all things. That means He's eternal. Also in verse 17, by Him all things consist. He is the sustainer. From this we see that He is the priority. He's the reason. He's the reason for everything. He is the priority. He is the reason. Again, personal examination is needed. Have we received this truth? Have we received this truth in our hearts? Are we absolutely convinced that Jesus Christ is the priority? He is the reason. Chapter 1, verse 18, He is the head of the body, the church. That means He's the authority. Have we received that truth? Have we received that truth that Jesus Christ is the authority? He is the ruler. Also in verse 18, He's the firstborn from the dead. That means he's the risen victor over death and the grave. Also in verse 18, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Again, he is preeminent. In other words, he surpasses all others. In other words, he is to be first. Have we received that truth? Have we received that truth that Jesus Christ surpasses everything? He surpasses all other individuals. He is to be first. Have we received that truth? Are we absolutely convinced of that? Are we absolutely persuaded of that? It's absolutely necessary that we receive that truth if we're going to live this life. In verse 19 of chapter 1, for please the Father, that in him all fullness should dwell. In other words, he's everything. He is sufficient in all matters. He's more. He's greater. In other words, there is a capacity, a suitability in Jesus Christ to meet every circumstance and every need. There is no condition, there is no situation, there is no circumstance, there is no need beyond the person and the power of Jesus Christ. Have we received that truth into our hearts? Are we thoroughly convinced that that is so, that he is sufficient in all matters? If so, why would we seek anything else? You see, these truths have to be received. Not just received in our minds, but received in our hearts in a way that impacts our life. Chapter 1, verse 27, he is the hope of heaven. We also see in chapter 1 that he is the deliverer. He is the life changer. He is the redeemer. He is the reconciler. Chapter 2, verse 3, he is the wisdom and knowledge that we need in life. Have we received these truths? That is, are these things beyond question? Or do we have questions in our mind concerning the person of Jesus Christ? Are these truths beyond doubt to us? Have we received them? To receive them again means that we no longer question the greatness of Jesus Christ. We no longer question the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. We don't even question it. We've received that truth. Now notice in our text, in addition to all these things that we've already said concerning Christ, he is Christ Jesus, the Lord. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus, the Lord. He's Christ. That's his title. It simply means he's the anointed one of God. He is the one and only Messiah. Have we received Christ? Is there any doubt in our mind that he is the anointed one of God? He is Christ Jesus. That is, he's God's solution. He's God's cure. He is the one and only Savior of sinners. Is there any doubt in our minds that that is so? And then he is Lord. He is master. He is owner. He is ruler. And again, all of this is presented, all that is presented of his person here is more than just theological teaching. It's been received. That is its reality. This is sound theology. But if we're going to live the life that is spoken of, it's got to be more than theology. There has to be a personal receiving where it becomes a part of us, where it's a reality in our lives. So if we're going to live this life, there has to be a receiving of the truth concerning Jesus Christ. To the extent that we do not question it, it's true. It's fact. Everything that is said of Jesus Christ. But there's another way of looking at this. That would be the strict context, referring back to the statements of fact concerning Jesus Christ. But there's also an experience concerning Jesus Christ. As ye have therefore received. To receive something is to experience. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. This receiving speaks of a personal experience of Jesus Christ. It, of course, is a salvation experience. We received Christ when He sought us out, and when He came to us. When was it that Jesus Christ came to us? Or where were we when Jesus Christ came to us? Well, we were held in the chains of spiritual death. We were helpless. We were spiritually incapacitated. We were in bondage to Satan. We were imprisoned. We were held in the chains of bondage, held in the chains of sin. We were in a state of condemnation. We were in a state of alienation and estrangement from God. We were at enmity to the Lord. And Jesus came to us. Now, we all might have been in a different state, a different town. That's not what's important. But we are all in this same prison. And Jesus Christ came to us. And what did He do? He broke the holding and binding power of sin. He raised us up. And as a result, we received Christ Jesus the Lord. So this is a miracle. This is a miracle of His doing. It's not something we did. It is a miracle of His doing. It is a miracle more astounding, more awesome, more incredible than all other miracles. A miracle that is the most amazing of all miracles. A miracle that is the most thrilling, the most overwhelming of all His works. And because of Him, we have passed from death unto life. Because of Jesus Christ, we have forgiveness of sins. We have been reconciled to God. We have been redeemed through His blood, delivered from the power of darkness, delivered from eternal death, all because of Jesus Christ. We were made a new creature in Christ. We are now complete in Christ. We are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which is the only righteousness acceptable to God. And we have a glorious future. Now, in order to live this life that Paul speaks of in our text, this miracle of salvation must be real. It had to happen. We can go back there. We can go to the place. We can remember how it happened. Unless that has taken place, you cannot live this life that Paul is speaking of. In Colossians 2, verse 6. You see, this life is the result of receiving. There is a receiving of doctrinal truth concerning Jesus Christ. And there is a receiving of Christ in a personal experience. And then there is a life that flows from this receiving. Again, the receiving implies a conviction. We are absolutely certain of the person of Jesus Christ. Again, it is so, so important. It is imperative that God's people have conviction concerning truth. Whether it be concerning the truth concerning Christ or the church or whatever, there has to be a firm conviction if we're going to live this life. Now, all through the Word of God, there is presented a way of living that surpasses all other lifestyles. And Paul is speaking of that here in our text. Here is the life that we are to live. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. This is a life lived above and beyond the emptiness, the form, the shadow of mere religion. I'm not talking about living a religious life. This is above mere religion. It is a life beyond mere appearance. It is a life beyond theory. This is something more than a form of spirituality. This is something that you can't calculate it. It's not mechanical. It's more than just spiritual cliches. You hang around church long enough, you learn the cliches and the platitudes. But it's more than that. It's more than mental assent to doctrinal facts. And it's more than a conversion to a system of belief. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. The life that is being described is walk ye in Him. First of all, it's personal. Ye. No one can receive Christ for you, and no one can live this life for you. It's personal. The sphere of this life is in Him. In Him. And from the words, two very important words in the verse, very small words, you have the opening word, as. And then later on, about the halfway mark, you have the word so. As and so. So this is a life connected to the miracle of receiving Jesus Christ. It is a life that is a reflection of having personally received the truth concerning Jesus Christ and the personal experience of Him in salvation. So the receiving of Christ Jesus the Lord is the prerequisite and the foundation to walk ye in Him. What we are in Christ is to be reflected in our life. What we have in Christ is to translate into our life and practice. So that word walk is descriptive of life. It is descriptive of activity. It's descriptive of progress. It's not merely motion. A lot of people, you can go through the motions. That's not what this is. It's a walk. A walk has a purpose. It has a destination. Progress is being made. It's not just motion. It's motion, but it's motion with direction. It's motion with purpose. And this walk is in Him. It speaks of a habit of life. Again, it's based upon having received Jesus Christ. So Paul is saying, live your conviction concerning the person of Jesus Christ. The truth is, we do. We do. Every one of us lives our conviction concerning the person of Jesus Christ. Some may have absolutely no conviction concerning the person of Jesus Christ, and that translates into your life. He is saying, live your experience of salvation in Jesus Christ. Walk in Him. Him. That is the place where we are to live. Him. In Him. That means we live recognizing Him. We live our lives consecrated to Him. In everything that constitutes our daily life, whether it be business, whether it be home, whether it be society, friendships, pleasures, responsibilities, etc., our life is to be in Him. All about Him. And it will be if we have this conviction concerning the person of Jesus Christ. Again, a conviction and a preference are two entirely different things. You may prefer the truth concerning Christ over another religious teaching. But just to prefer it, you won't give your life for it. But if you're absolutely convicted, this is it, you'll lay down your life for conviction. We have to have this conviction concerning the truth of Jesus Christ. So we're to walk in Him. He's to be our purpose. He's to be the center of our life. He's to be the priority of our life. He's to be the emphasis. He's to be the passion of our life. He's to be the pattern. He's to be the pursuit. He's to be the power of our life. He is the element of our life, again, in Him. He's to be the theme of our life. He's to be the topic. He's to be the substance. Someone says, well, I just don't see the need. That's because you don't have the conviction of who He is. Or you do not have the experience of receiving Him in a saving way. Because if you have received Him, you don't have a problem with Him being the topic and the substance of your life. Walk ye in Him. Now that is a life that goes against the inclination of our flesh. It is a life that goes against the current of the world. We all have to live in this world. But if you live in this world in Him, you will always be going upstream. You will always be going against the current of this world. Walk ye in Him. Now notice the manner in which the life is to be lived. As. That's a word that is used to draw a comparison. As. Ye have. In other words, just like you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so. That is, to the same extent, walk ye in Him. So that very statement should cause us to ask, how did we receive Him? Because how we received Him is how we're to walk in Him. So think about how he was received. He is always received by faith. By faith. You either believe the facts concerning Jesus Christ or you don't. It's a matter of faith. I gave up a long time ago trying to argue with people. If you don't have faith, you're not going to believe it. And that those are pointless discussions. So it is a matter of faith. We also received him with conviction. When he was received, it was with conviction. It was with absolute certainty that he is Christ, that he is Jesus, that he is Lord. He was received gratefully. Every one of us that have received Christ, we did so gratefully. We're to live the same way. We're to live gratefully. Christ is always received humbly. It's the only way he can be received. None of us received him in pride. We were humbled. We are to walk the same way. He was received joyfully. All the joy. And even today, when a truth concerning Christ is revealed to us, what joy it brings. He's received joyfully. Now you think about just the opposite. Those who do not receive him. When they hear of his name, they're not humbled. They certainly don't rejoice. But we received him this way. We received him lovingly. We received him with awe. And we received him without reservation. And our lives are to be the same way. That's how we're to live. We are to live gratefully. We're to walk by faith. We're to live gratefully. We're to live humbly. We're to live joyfully, lovingly. We're to live in awe of him. And we're to live without reservation. As ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. When we received him, our entire person was impacted by Jesus Christ. That's to be our life. Our entire life is to be impacted by Jesus Christ. We are to live as one whose life has been changed by Jesus Christ. Walk ye in him. That is a decided life for him. It is a life moved and shaped by Jesus Christ. Again, it has its basis in, as ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord. So personal examination is necessary. The first thing we need to ask ourselves, have we received Christ Jesus the Lord? First of all, have we received him as our personal Savior? Have we had a personal saving experience of Jesus Christ? You may not, again, be able to remember the exact date, maybe not even the exact year, but you know there was a time when Jesus Christ came to you, changed your life. There has to be that personal receiving. After we received him personally, we began to read the Bible and we began to learn some facts concerning the person of Jesus Christ. And we received them into our life, and we're still receiving those things into our life. That is, they become real to us. It's not just a matter of theology. Theology is important, very important. But you've got to have more than theology. You can have sound theology and die and go to hell. It has to be more than theology. It has to be real. And that's this receiving of Jesus Christ. And if we have received Him, there is a life that naturally flows from that receiving. We walk in Him. We want to walk in Him. May I say today, if you're perhaps you've made a profession of faith, but you have no real desire to walk in Him, you have every reason to really, truly examine whether or not you have ever really received Him. Because this life flows from that fact. It flows from that. I'm not trying to convince anyone here to walk in Christ. The main emphasis is the receiving. If you haven't received Him, don't even worry about walking in Him. It can't be done. You have to receive Him. And if you have no desire to walk in Him, that ought to alert you to your need. I haven't received Him. And you realize that you and I can make a profession of faith and we can sit under the truth our entire life, believe the truth in our minds, but never really received it into our lives. Never really received it into our lives. You say, well, how do I know if I've really received it? You'll walk in Him. It'll change your life. Not saying you'll be perfect, but you'll have a desire. Not saying you'll always walk in Him, but you'll have a desire to do so. And when you're not walking in Him, you certainly will feel a conviction. And if you don't feel those things, you've never received them. I mean, it's that simple. So if you're here today and you've never received Jesus Christ, that is your primary need. That is the primary matter concerning you. This is of utmost importance, receiving Jesus Christ. What does it mean? Does it mean I just repeat a prayer? Do you honestly believe that repeating a prayer is going to change your life? I mean, do you honestly believe that? You believe just repeating some words is going to save your soul from hell? No, it means that Jesus Christ comes to you. Parts life into your soul. That's something you don't get over. Breaks the chains of sin. Sets you free. That's what we mean by receiving Jesus Christ. There's no one here that is going to try and get your children or anyone else to repeat a prayer. What we long to see is for Jesus Christ to come into your life and set you free. That's the only thing that'll work. That's what we mean by receiving Jesus Christ. It's a miracle of His doing. And that is your primary need today if you've never received them. For you and I that have received them, it's not because we are anything special. We are a hell-deserving sinner just like anyone else. But Jesus in His love came to us. And now we have a desire to live in Him, to walk in Him. If you've received Christ, oh, how thankful you ought to be. How filled with praise you ought to be. And if you haven't, oh, how concerned you ought to be for your soul. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us in verse song.